Deuteronomy chapter 1, tonight verses 26 through 46, as we finish out the first chapter. As we said last week, we're going to take a little review here. Very important book, the book of Deuteronomy. It is the fifth and final book of the section called the Torah, which is the Hebrew word for the law. Written by Moses, and of course the Jews call it the Torah, the law, and they follow the law of God. Deuteronomy being the fifth and final book, the word Deuteronomy means second law. That is the transliteration of the Greek title, which is from the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. The Greek translation is called the Septuagint. After the Jews came back from captivity, of course they lost their ability to read and understand their language, and they picked up the language of the Chaldeans. And so the Greek of the Old Testament actually came from a derivative from the Chaldean language. And so they, 70 scholars, got together in Alexandria. Septuagint actually stands for 70. These 70 scholars got together and translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek so that the Jews could understand the Old Testament and could read the Old Testament. So Deuteronomy means second law. But we know that to mean that this is Moses, right before the children of Israel were going to go into the promised land. He repeated the law a second time. This is not a second law like different from the first law. This is the second time around in giving the law. The children of Israel were given the law when they came out of Egypt, but they rebelled against God. They lived in unbelief. And so God, in his judgment against them, said that they would wander in the wilderness for 40 years until the generation of the age from 20 years old and older would die off in the wilderness, and all of those 20 years and younger and born while traveling in the wilderness would enter into the promised land. So Moses has to repeat the law the second time for this new generation before they enter in. The beautiful part about this book is the law is repeated, but it's coupled with the experiences of the last 40 years. It's an application. It's a combination of everything. How they responded both in obedience and disobedience to the law of God and what the consequences are. The book of Deuteronomy is the book of books in the Old Testament, because from the book of Deuteronomy, our New Testament teachings come on the basis of the book of Deuteronomy. It's a tremendous book for Christians to study, and you'll have a, if you go through this whole book with us, you'll have a total perspective from an Old Testament background, and we're going to go through and touch base on all the New Testament, the basic New Testament teachings of Christianity, and relationship and following Jesus Christ. So it's a tremendous book. Last week, first of all, let me say in breakdown, remember that the book of Deuteronomy mainly is made up of three sermons or messages by Moses. Chapters 1 through 4 is the first message. Chapters 5 through 26, the second. Chapters 27 through 30 is the third. And then we have a final by Moses in chapters 31 through 33, as he appoints Joshua as leader. He sings a song to the Lord, he pronounces blessing on the children of Israel, and then chapter 34, he dies. So we're studying these three messages of Moses that make up the book of Deuteronomy. Now, last week as we began, we studied three areas, beginning with verse 5. First of all, we see in verse 8 that the message of Moses was, "See, I have set the lamb before you," says the Lord. The word "see" has to do with vision. Not a vision of mysticism, but they actually physically saw the lamb. The book of Deuteronomy teaches us that every Christian has to have a direction. In the book of Proverbs, it says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." If we don't know where we're going individually as Christians and collectively as a church fellowship, then we're lost. And there are a lot of Christians that are lost, and there's a lot of churches that are lost because no one knows where they're going. We're going to the promised land. In case you think that's heaven, I explained it to you last week, and we'll see it more as we go through Deuteronomy. Canaan, when they pass over Jordan into Canaan, it is not heaven. According to Hebrews chapter 6, it's Christian maturity. It is the place of rest. When we mature in the Lord, we're at rest. We enter into His rest. Coming out of Egypt is salvation. Wandering through the wilderness is our growth process, coming to maturity. According to Hebrews chapter 6, right at the River Jordan, where God makes a decision whether He's going to allow us to pass on into maturity or go around the mountain the rest of our lives and never enter into maturity, that is all dependent upon the Lord. When He looks on our hearts and minds and sees our obedience and sees the direction of our life and what we want in our response to Christ, then He makes the decision, according to the writer of Hebrews 6. God makes the decision whether we pass on into maturity or He assigns us to go around the mountain for 40 years and stay in the same place spiritually. He blessed them going around the mountain, but it wasn't the blessings that He had for them in the promised land. So in verse 8 it says, "See, I have set the land before you." You say, what should be the direction of a Christian? It's Christian maturity. To growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That ought to be the goal of every believer. What's the direction of a church? It should be the same direction of the church. Some think that it's the direction of the church should be to win the lost. Even though that's included in that, it's Christian maturity. The church, those in the ministry, those who are shepherding the flock, are supposed to feed the flock. A non-believer is not part of the flock. They are to feed the flock of God. The flock goes out and they are the testimony. They witness. They are a testimony of Christ. And people come to know Christ by hearing the word when people bring them, or the Lord brings them, and by individually in our neighborhoods and the place where we work, people see our lives and they see Christ in us, and eventually they come to know Christ. But it is the vision for the church, as Paul said to Timothy, that the church is the pillar of the truth. We proclaim the truth of the gospel. We grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's the vision. The vision of every shepherd should be to get everybody through the wilderness, over the River Jordan, and into the Promised Land. That should be the goal of everybody in the ministry. And unfortunately, there are many people who have earthly goals. But there are many in the ministry that have more of an earthly program, more of an earthly building and establishment. Of an earthly goal wrapped up in buildings and programs. As important as physical things are for us to function in and function with, the goal of every shepherd, of everyone in the ministry, should be that the flock grow into maturity. They come to know Christ in a very personal way. The second thing, as we saw as we moved into verses 10 through 16 and verses 17, is that the people became so numerous that Moses had to appoint leaders. And in seeking the Lord, they chose out leaders from every tribe who were appointed over the rulership of over the thousands and the hundreds and the tens. And verse 13 says, "Choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men from amongst your tribes, and I will make them heads over you." And just putting it in simple English, a little formula to remember is to just how what Moses was telling them is to choose people who know the way, who go the way, and who can show the way. They have the knowledge, the personal experience, and the ability to show people the way to go. Again, as we shared last week, there's a little saying that goes like this. It says, if you want to understand the problems of the people, you must live with the people. But if you must live with God in order to solve them. It has to be God's solutions to man's problems. It always has to be that way. So many times we're trying to solve, we don't even understand our problems, for one thing. It's understanding the problem and understanding that the Lord has a solution. And understanding that we have to do what the Lord says in order for the problem to be solved. We keep going around that proverbial mountain all the time. I'm amazed. I'm becoming more amazed. Maybe I shouldn't be, but by now I should not be shocked at anything. But I am. I'm continually shocked at how we get together for fellowship and people relate their problems. God gives in His Word the answer to every problem, to every single problem. Here says God's answer, and God says, here's what I want you to do. That problem was created for God's solving and to do things God's way. That's why He allowed it to happen. And I'm amazed at how we Christians can look at it in black and white and see here is the answer to the problem and see people, Christians, sit there and read it and say, yep, that's what it says. But you know, I just can't do that. You're just so wrapped up in it. God's solutions are not our answers, and yet we're Christians. And we'll get in more into that tonight as to the problems with that. So the leaders were set up. Thirdly, verses 19 through 25, Moses began to relate the problems in the wilderness, how they rebelled against God. Now you remember we were in Numbers chapter 13, where we saw from verse 25, it kind of fits right in there with verse 25, and Moses will relate to it later here in chapter 1, how they sent 12 spies in to Canaan to spy out the land. Keep in mind that in the book of Numbers, chapter 13, when the spies were sent in, God sent them in to find a way in. Not to decide whether to go or not. Okay? But to find a way into the land. Well, when they came back, 10 of the 12 spies said, man, they got big people over there. They are giants. They are strong. Their cities are fortified. And I'm telling you, there's Canaanites and Jebusites and the Hittites and they're all over the place. There's so many people and different kinds of people there. We are outnumbered. So 10 out of the 12 saw the circumstances and brought a negative report and told everyone, and just got the whole congregation was in a panic. Chapter 14 says everybody went back to their tents and began to cry. But two of the spies saw the exact same circumstances and came back and said, with God we can do it. The other 10 never mentioned the Lord at all, except when they got back in their tents and cried. Said, what's God doing to us, bringing us out here to kill us? The only time they mentioned God's name in the whole situation. But two of them said, God says to go, and He said He'll be with us. That settles it. Let's go. Be obedient to the Word of God. But the children of Israel were in such a quandary. And last week we ended right there because there's another saying that we gave to you by a man named P.T. Forsyth. He hit it right on the nail head. Circumstances are not what they are, but what we are. The circumstances are what we are, not what the circumstances are. Two people can see the same circumstances or experience the same hard times. One can trust the Lord and be at peace, and the other one's about ready to fall apart. Why is that? It's not because of the circumstances. It's because the circumstances are drawing out and bringing to the surface who we really are. See, we say we trust the Lord. The Lord doesn't want us to get too confident in that, so He puts us in circumstances that bring things to the surface is that we're not trusting the Lord at all. Causes us to come face to face with ourselves. And we continually pray, and we're going to see that tonight. We continually pray, Lord, help me and take these circumstances and do something about it. Oh, He doesn't want to do anything about the circumstances. He wants us to come to a place and say, Lord, do something with me. Change me, not the circumstances. Because He won't change them until He's through with whatever He's got in mind. Tonight, beginning with verse 26. Nevertheless, you would not go up, but you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, He has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. So that's what they said, see. They said, God hates us, and that's why He delivered us out of Egypt. It wasn't out of His love and salvation. He heard the cries of our prayers, but you know, God hated us, and He brought us out here so the Amorites could kill us. Verse 28, the three principles that governed their lives at this point. The first one was they forgot the past. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. Let me back up one. Say verse 27 is the first one. They forgot the past. God did deliver them out of Egypt. He provided for them in the wilderness. They forgot that whole thing. They forgot all the work of God. And all they did was say, God saved me because He hated me. And all He wants to do is make me miserable. Does that sound familiar? Kind of getting those moods. But the second thing is they got discouraged. Because that's what verse 28 says. They became discouraged about the present. They were discouraged in obedience to the Lord. But I want you to notice something. Who discouraged them? The brethren did. The brethren did. The leaders. The brethren. The leaders who were supposed to go spy out the land and came back presented this terrible scene. And everybody got discouraged and said, we're not going. We're not going. The importance of the influence that we have on each other. As a matter of fact, it was Albert Schweitzer who said, example is not the main thing that influences people. It's the only thing. You can talk all you want to talk. You can preach from the Word of God. We can lecture our kids. Our kids can lecture us. We can lecture each other. Preachers can preach and teachers can teach. But it's the influence of example that influences people. And when leaders stand up and give a discouraging report, God says in His Word this, but the circumstances are too hard to be obedient to the Lord, then our whole congregation is just going to go right down the tubes. But it's not just the pastors. It's the fathers of our families. It's the mothers. It's everybody. Every member of every family responsible to live the example of trusting in the Lord and confidence in the Lord. And with the Lord, we can do anything that He wants us to do. He's perfectly capable of supplying all our needs and all the strength and power we need to do what He wants us to do. When we get discouraged, we get everybody else discouraged. Because people are influenced by example. Trusting the Lord is something that's active. The third thing, verse 29, the fear of the future. Then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. Moses said, you forgot your past. You forgot all the deliverance and salvation and all the provision of the Lord through the wilderness. And you thought, you came to the conclusion He hated you. You were discouraged about the present because of the report of and the example of the leaders. And you're terrified about your future because where do you go from here? You know, once you reach that point, once you think God saved you so He could destroy you, not out of His love, but out of His hate, if you think that, and if you're discouraged about living now, you don't have much to look forward to in the future. So Moses said, don't be terrified. Don't be afraid. You've got to take courage. You've got to trust the Lord. Sure, there's giants in the land. But you live by the Word of God and God's Spirit blesses His Word. Watch those walls come tumbling down. Watch the giants fall. Because every circumstance that a mature believer finds himself or herself in is totally over our heads. Did you hear what I said? For the mature process and the mature area of the Christian life, every circumstance is beyond us. Totally. I mean, we're in the deep end of the pool with no bottom. That's the way it is. You can't do anything except totally trust the Lord. You cannot do anything short of that. When we get to chapter 6, we'll hear Moses, and it's quoted by Jesus, that the reason the Lord took them through the wilderness and made them experience those hard circumstances is to teach them that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Whatever the circumstances are, God's Word is reality, and everything that you see is just in His way. And He's just going to steamroll that right over. That's just the way it is. And if you don't trust that, then we're going to be still standing back there at the starting gate. Some people would rather go around the mountain. Much easier. You're not at rest, but it's much easier than facing the giants. Well, that's what they decided to do. Moses said, verse 30, "The Lord your God who goes before you, He will fight for you according to all He did for you in Egypt before your eyes." Now he's going back to their past history. See, He fought for you in Egypt. He fought for you all the way through the wilderness. He's going to continue to fight for you. He's not going to stop. You have to consider who He is, not who you are. "And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God." In everything God's done for you in 40 years, yet still today, you will not believe. "Who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go in the fire by night and in the cloud by day." For every child of God, the Lord goes ahead of us. Not just with us. He's with us all the time. But tomorrow, if there is to be a tomorrow, the Lord's already been there. Whatever circumstance is waiting for us, whatever surprise is ahead of us tomorrow, the Lord's already been there. He's already made provision. He already has a solution. He is the solution to the problem. And every circumstance points its finger at us and says, are you going to believe it or not? First, we had the response of the people. Now the response of the Lord. "The Lord heard the sound of your words and was angry and took an oath, saying, 'Surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see that good land of which I swore to give to your fathers.'" And that's quoted in Hebrews chapter 6. God says, "You will not enter into my rest." That is an oath that God took. His rest being Christian maturity. "Except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, and to him and his children I am giving the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord." The word "wholly" or "totally" is the word "filled" in Hebrew. His entire heart was set to follow the Lord. I cannot help but think of Jesus in the Gospels. The disciples went ahead to prepare villages for him to stay in when he was on his way to Jerusalem to die. On the very day that he set out to go towards Jerusalem, the Bible says Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. And the Samaritan villages did not receive Jesus when the preparers came to find a place for him to stay, because they said, "He's not going to stay with us. He only wants to stay overnight, and his face is set towards Jerusalem." They wouldn't receive him. And I can't help but see that every believer has got to arrive at that place when their face is set towards Jesus, period. And if people don't accept us, they don't accept us. But we have to have a direction in life. We have to have some place we're going, someone we're living for, something we're living for other than man and this earthly life. If we're ever going to stabilize and solidify our lives and our walk with the Lord, we got to get our focus and direction straight. "He wholly followed the Lord," completely. People are going to think you're wacko, a fanatic, a Jesus freak. "And is that all you think about is the Lord and His Word all the time?" That's right. Just one of those weirdos. Weirdo is from the Greek word weirdo. Used for Christians who follow the Lord. Verse 37, "The Lord was also angry with me for your sake." So Moses said, now here's the bad part. Moses eventually gave in to them. He became like them rather than like them becoming like him. So the Lord's judgment upon Moses is, after 40 years of leading this people in the wilderness, you will not enter in. He went to heaven, but he didn't get to see the promised land for which all of his efforts. It's because he became like the people. He came down on their level and all of their rebellion, and it just wore him down and wore him down year after year, hearing all the complaining. And he In the book of Numbers, chapter 10, you remember he struck the rock. Some people say he struck the rock twice and he's only supposed to strike it once. If you read that passage of Scripture, God says, speak to the rock that it produce water. He didn't speak to it. He struck it with a stick. He became just like the people. He was angry when he struck the rock. So he became just like them. It's a hard thing if you're going to be an example. I'm talking about leadership in a church. I'm talking about leadership in your homes. I'm talking about leadership where you live, leadership where you work. You have to follow Christ, though everybody is not. So that when they fight against you, eventually they become like you, so you don't move. And if they wear you down and you become like them, you're gone. It happens so many times because we get so discouraged. Moses said, but God was also angry with him for your sake, saying, even you shall not go in there. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones and your children, who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there. To them I will give it, and they shall possess it. Interesting, the people said, God hates us. He brought us out here to destroy us. And then when we're dead, our little children are going to be right in God's hands. They're going to be His victims next. You know. I mean, can you imagine? Even after 40 years of seeing God's faithfulness and God's judgment for their sin, day after day after day, still after 40 years, they say, well, we're about ready to die, and our kids are going to be God's victims next. These are God's people. God says the people that you're calling the next victims, they are going to inherit the land and you're not. I'm going to raise up these children to be faithful, obedient children. You call them victims, they're going to be obedient and you're disobedient. God can raise up whomever He wishes. But as for you, turn and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Then you answered and said to me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight, just as the Lord our God commanded us. And when every one of you had girded on his weapons of war, you were ready to go up into the mountain. And the Lord said to me, tell them, do not go up nor fight. I am not among you, lest you be destroyed before your enemies. So I spoke to you, yet you would not listen, but rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went up into the mountains. And the Amorites who dwelt in the mountain came out against you and chased you as bees do and drove you back from Seir to Hormah. They came to Moses and they said, we've sinned. We'll do what the Lord wants us to do. Sounds like repentance to me. God did not consider it repentance. He considered it just mere words. And the telltale was that they took up weapons to go up to fight. God didn't say to do that. When a person truly repents, what they're doing is they're saying, I'm repenting of going my own way and I'm going to do it God's way. That's what repentance is. I've made a decision to be obedient to the Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do? What does your word say? God did not say, go up and fight and take weapons. In fact, He told them, you cannot go up. You're not going to go up and fight because of your rebellion. They said, well, we've sinned. We're going to go up. Presumptuously, they went up. And God says, don't go because I'm not going with you. They presumed that that's all they had to do is feel bad about their sin. And they're going to go up there for God in their own strength. See, they just went from far left to far right. They're still not being obedient to the Lord. And God says, if you do that, I'm not going to be with you. Your enemy is going to chase you like bees chasing you down a hillside. You will be defeated by your enemies. I think it's interesting, the statement in Scripture. I will not go unless the Lord goes with me. We get presumptuous. We think that if we believe God enough, or that if we do our own thing and we ask for God's blessing, that He's going to bless us. God wants us to be obedient to His Word. He blesses His Word. And to not trust in man's devices. That's very important. Hold your place, if you would, please, and turn with me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. I think one of the great passages in Scripture, God's complaint against Israel. Now, Syria was coming up against Israel. God says, trust me, I'll take care of these guys. So what did Israel do? They sent a delegation down to Egypt to Pharaoh and said, you got a big army, we need it. God says, what are you doing? I said, I'll take care of it, just trust me. Yeah, we're trusting in the Lord. Let's go down and get those chariots. We need a couple million of them up here quick. God says, you don't need anything. You got me. Don't worry about it. Listen to this. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me. Who do we take counsel from? We're looking for counsel. All the time. We're in decision-making processes all the time. Who do we take counsel from? God says, you take counsel, but God says, it's not from me. And who devises plans, but it's not of my spirit? We sit and devise plans all the time, but it isn't by God's spirit that the plans are made. That they may add sin to sin. Who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice, they go to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame. And trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. They were already there. The delegation was already there trying to make up some kind of a treaty that Egypt could help them. They were all ashamed of a people who could not benefit them or be help or benefit, but a shame and also a reproach. Turn to chapter 31. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, and they rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor do they seek the Lord. Yet He also is wise and will bring disaster, and will not call back His words, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of those who work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men, and they're not God. They went down to trust people. Give me a couple million soldiers, we'll wipe out the Assyrians. God says, people are not God. You can have a couple of billion people. And if God says you're being disobedient, you're going to be defeated. Egyptians are men, they are not God. And their horses are flesh, horses are not spirit. God says, I want you to trust in me, and I want you to go by my spirit. I want you to go by the guidance, and I want you to rely on my spirit, not on people and not on animals. When the Lord stretches out his hand, both he who helps will fall and he who is helped will fall down. They all will perish together. Well, I'll tell you, if I were a non-believer and a Christian came to me and said, I need your help, and I knew these passages of Scripture, I said, wait a minute, you're supposed to be trusting the Lord. And you're coming to me for help? According to this text, not only are you going to fall into disaster because you're not trusting the Lord, but if I help you, I am too. See you around. Because both Egypt and Israel fell. And because Israel would not trust the Lord, and Egypt said, yeah, we'll help you. God says, the one being helped and the helper are both going to fall into disaster because God is teaching his people that they will not trust in man. They will not trust in weapons and horses and all kinds of weapons of warfare. They will trust the Lord and they will do things his way. Back to Deuteronomy. Verse 45. Then you returned and wept before the Lord. That's when they were chased like bees, chasing people. But the Lord would not listen to your voice, nor give ear to you. So you remained in Kadesh many days, according to the days that you spent there. Kadesh is just right over on the other side of the Jordan. They spent many days there because they couldn't cross over. They were disobedient. Interesting little verse, verse 45. Then you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not listen to your voice nor give ear to you. Do you know that you can pray and God will not listen? You and I both know that because we tell each other. I pray and pray and pray, and God never does anything. You know what His Word says? God says, let's get this straight. I'm paraphrasing. Let's get this straight. I spoke to you, and you didn't listen to me. And now you're speaking to me. I'm not going to listen to you. That's the principle of the Bible. If you don't believe me, turn to Proverbs chapter 1. I know you believe me, but I have to prove it.
I don't believe you.
Good. I knew there was a doubter in the crowd. Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 22. This is for the doubter in the crowd. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you, and I will make my words known to you. Because I have called, and you refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity and I will mock when your terror comes. Now don't get that wrong. God doesn't laugh at us and say, type thing. The Hebrew words here denote what we do to Him. In other words, when he calls out to us through His Word and we totally ignore Him, and then we call out our words to Him and say, Lord, I'm praying, you got to help me. He's going, oh yeah? I beg your pardon. I talked to you and you didn't listen. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel, and they despised my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way. You ever have your mom and dad rub your face in it? God says, you must eat the fruit of your own way. That is His way of doing things. If we are disobedient to His Word, He will allow us to eat dirt. Because that's exactly, He wants us to experience the exact reason why He said not to do it. And why He directed us in a different direction according to His Word. He says, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. The children of Israel were afraid. They were afraid of their future. Someone once said, another little saying that I think is real good. If you fear the Lord, you will have no fear of anything else. If you do not fear the Lord, you're going to fear everything else. That's true. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If I fear Him, and how do I know whether I fear Him or not? It's how I respond to His Word. This is God's Word. This Bible is not the Christian religious guidebook. It is the expression of God and His Word and His mind to man. No other book on earth is like it. God inspired men, and they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to express God's mind and God's Word to man. Now, either that's true or it's not. If you have doubts about that or don't believe that, then we just put it on the shelf. But if it is God's Word, then you have to realize how much of the day this just sits around on our shelf and how we respond to it. Do we really fear the Lord? Because if we do not respond to it and be obedient to it, we're going to eat the fruit of our ways, whatever our devices are. And when we call out to the Lord, He's not going to answer. You don't know how many times, you know, I see myself, people come by or people call up or I go to visit with people. All day long, we're just sitting around talking about the various things of the Lord. And the thing that I gain out of it, I understand myself a lot better by talking with people, and people are sharing their problems or their complaints or whatever the case may be. And I see myself in it. I learn a lot. I say, I see what I'm doing now. You don't know how many times we sit around and share with one another our problems and our complaints and our troubles in life, and we say, God's not listening. I'm praying and praying and praying, and God's not listening. He's not answering. And it's like, I just kind of sit back and think, well, let's go back a little bit. When God spoke, did you answer? Or were you even there to hear it? See? God says, I spoke. You didn't respond. You didn't respond to me. Now you're speaking to me. I'm not going to respond to you. It's God's principle and law. The book of James, chapter 1. If we accomplish anything tonight, it'll break in your new Bibles. James, a bond servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But let endurance have its perfect work. That is, let it go to completion. Let it accomplish what it's supposed to. That you may be perfect and complete, not lacking in one thing. If any of you lacks wisdom, see the connection there? Some people read this verse and say, if anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. But this is all connected together. You go through the trials, and let the trial complete its purpose in your life for what God sent it. And what do you gain out of it? Wisdom. You actually experience trusting the Lord. You actually do it. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask from God. Now, if you say, Lord, I need wisdom, it doesn't come out of the sky. God says, that's fine. I got some trials starting tomorrow. Some trials, and you're going to learn how to trust the Lord. You're going to gain wisdom. You want wisdom? See, we ask for it like it's going to come right after the prayer. A cloud's going to come down. You know, a cloud's going to come down out of the sky or something. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that person suppose, it's literally the word presume, that he will receive anything from the Lord. This person who is a double-minded man, double-souled, double-psyched, means you got one foot in the world and one foot in the Lord, kind of unstable, going back and forth. I'll trust the Lord when I'm in trouble, seek the Lord when I'm in trouble. Well, when everything's okay, I'm going to do my own thing. Thank you, person. See? This double-minded person who is unstable in all his ways. Don't let that person presume. What did the children of Israel do? They acted presumptuously. Don't let that person presume that he's going to receive anything from the Lord. Why? Because he's not asking in faith. He's not trusting the Lord. We're just throwing out prayers because we're in trouble. But where were we when God gave us word so that we wouldn't go down that way to begin with? God's response, don't even presume that you're going to receive anything from the Lord. What is needed? True repentance. We need to stop complaining and stop crying out to the Lord. We need to get down on our knees and we need to deal with ourselves and not with the circumstances. We need to come to a conclusion that we have sinned and we've been disobedient to the Lord. And that we need to make a personal decision to turn our way to Christ. And start making the hearing of His Word and the doing of His Word the top priority of our life. And if we don't, we can't expect to receive anything from the Lord. Not one thing. The ways of the Lord, dealing with His people. Next week we'll continue Deuteronomy chapter 2. Again, I encourage you to stay with us. All the teachings of the New Testament are found in the book of Deuteronomy.